I want you to take your Bible and turn to the 22nd chapter of Genesis, the 22nd chapter of Genesis. We began last week. We've been actually several weeks. Pastor Brian started us off talking about some of the key figures in the Bible, some of the people that we read about but may not know an awful lot about. And so last week I started talking about Abraham, and today we're still going to be talking about Abraham, but we're going to bring a couple of other characters into the story. We began last week looking at Abraham, the father of the Jewish race, the promised bloodline through which God would bring salvation, the Savior, to the nation. As we examine the lives of those men, we call the patriarchs, literally means the fathers. We see so many types and shadows. I'm going to be talking this morning about types and shadows. Persons, places, events, or even institutions in the Old Testament that prefigure corresponding but greater realities in the New Testament. You know, another word for a type is a shadow. In order to have a shadow, you must have something that is real. And something that is real casts a shadow. And so there are those who would suggest that for Christians, for New Testament Christians, there's really no reason, there's no need for the Old Testament, because now we've moved from law to grace and the Old Testament's irrelevant to us. Oh, please do not accept that story. It is a story. The Old Testament literally is a shadow. It cast a shadow into the New Covenant, and we can understand so much about our New Testament faith, our New Covenant faith, by understanding these types and shadows. For instance, let me just give you a few examples. The tabernacle, the tent that was raised up in the wilderness and later on became a temple, that tabernacle is a shadow of the temple of God, where He sits on the throne, and one day where we will surround the throne and we will live there with Him forever in the presence of that great temple. The lamb, how many of you remember the Passover meal? You know, when the Hebrews were brought out of Egypt, and in order to secure their deliverance, they had to take a lamb and offer it in sacrifice and put the blood over the doorpost. You remember that story? That lamb was a shadow of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Passover meal that they ate was a shadow of the marriage supper of the Lamb, that meal that we will eat when we're joined together with Jesus. Even when they went through the Red Sea, you know, where Moses raised his staff and the water was parted and they went through, that Red Sea was a type or a shadow of baptism. We're going to have a baptism service next week where folks are going to go into the waters of baptism and be baptized there. It was a shadow. The Old Testament contains many, many types of these spiritual things that are revealed in the New Testament. In fact, nearly every spiritual thing in the New Testament has an Old Testament type or an Old Testament foreshadowing. The greatest and most inclusive type in Old Testament history is the nation of Israel itself. Israel is a type of the church. Israel is a shadow of the church. It is what was, but it shadows what is going to become. First, the nation of Israel experienced the Passover in Egypt. We know that the Passover in Exodus 12 is a type. Christ is actually our Passover. The Passover lamb that was slain, as I've already mentioned, the Passover lamb that was slain for them and the blood sprinkled on the house. They passed through the Red Sea, a type of baptism. They went into the wilderness, and the wilderness is a type and a foreshadowing of our walk with Christ, our walk that we have today. And they ate manna, which is a type of Christ, the bread of life. They drank water from a rock, which is a type of Christ, the water of life. All these different experiences that we read in the Old Testament, These are shadows of things to come. Now, I'm teaching you this, I'm telling you this, so that I'm in hopes that when you sit down to read scriptures from the Old Testament, you'll begin to look for and understand that many of these significant characters, many of these significant individuals or experiences or events are foreshadowing something in real life in terms of the flesh that are a type of something that goes on in our spiritual life. For those who tell you that Jesus isn't mentioned in the Old Testament, there's no grace or mercy in the Old Testament. These things are all pictured in our lives of the Father and the offspring. The lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are rich in vivid typology, revealing God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in our lives, through their lives to ours. And this morning, I want to focus on two events. And what I really want to do is just show you the typology, the shadows that are in these two events. First of all, if you have your Bibles open to Genesis 22, would you stand with me as we read from God's Word for just a few verses? And as I read and as you follow along, see if you can begin to see a pattern of types and shadows. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he answered. "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering, and he set out to go to the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship, and then we'll come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand, he took the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked together. Then Isaac spoke to his father Abraham, and said, "My father." And he replied, "Here I am, my son." Isaac said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." Then the two of them walked on together. When they arrived at the place that God had told him about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He replied, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me." Father, as we look at this morning, my prayer is, my goal for this as we come out of this is not only will we see a clearer picture of the atonement, but it will give all of our folks a better tool to use as they read in some of the difficult portions of the scriptures to realize that some of the things they read about may not be only about that moment, but in moments to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw last week that Abraham actually had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. In their birth and childhood, Ishmael and Isaac are types of faith and works. They're a picture of what happens when we try to help God. We try to God's not moving fast enough. God's not doing things like I imagined He would. And so Abraham and Sarah decided to help God, and Sarah sent her handmaiden Hagar in to lie with Abraham, and he had a son, Ishmael. But God said to him, "This is not the son that I promised you. This is not the miracle that I said I would give to you. This will not be my inheritor. This one will not inherit you because he is the son of the flesh. He's the son of works." How many of you know that works cannot get us into a relationship with God? We cannot do enough good things to find favor with God. And the truth that I really take out of this, and I read it many years ago and God revealed it to me, is that so many of us live our lives with the offspring of our flesh. The works that we try to accomplish for God, they always seem to birth something that we can never get rid of. So God says to Abraham, he says, take your son Isaac, your son of faith, the son of promise, the fulfillment of God's promise, and the one through whom salvation would come to the world. There's way too much here to discuss this morning, but it makes for some wonderful reading when you understand that many of the persons and many of the stories you read in the Old Testament are actually referring to something that you have actually or should be able to experience. As in Genesis 22, God calls to Abraham. You know, Abraham lived a lot of his life with God saying, Abraham, I need you to do something. Get up. Leave the land where you've grown up. Leave your family. Leave everything you've known. I'm going to take you to a place. I'm going to show you a land where you're going to live, and I'm going to give you great promises. And now, Abraham, I'm going to give you a child. And that child is going, through that child, you are going to be the father of nations. You're going to be the father of many descendants. And through you, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. And Isaac grew into a fine young man, and Abraham loved him and expected that promise to come. And then one day, God says, Abraham, well, here I am, Lord. What do you want me to do today? Well, what I want you to do is to take your son Isaac to a mountain that I will show you, to a place that I will show you. And when you get there, I want you to build an altar, put wood on it, and tie your son up and offer him up as a sacrifice to me. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Abraham took two of his servants, his donkey, he loaded up firewood, took a knife and some fire, and he traveled with his son to this prophetic mountain to offer him. Now, we must also remember at this point that Isaac was not a small child. When you see paintings, it's off of this little tiny boy there, this was a grown man. This was Isaac. This was Abraham's son. He was a young man. He was strong enough to carry the wood. He was wise enough to understand that they had forgotten a lamb. He understood what was going on. This young man could have resisted his father. His father was an old man. His father was weak at this point. He could have said, oh no, you're not doing that to me. But the Bible shows us that in this story, Isaac willingly went and willingly allowed himself to be placed on the altar. Here is the fire, he said, and here is the wood. But where is the sacrifice? Abraham's answer, God will provide himself a sacrifice. You know, the Bible tells us that our Heavenly Father sent his only beloved Son to offer up as a sacrifice for our sins. That sacrifice that Jesus gave, that young man who willingly went to the cross, that young man who said, Father, I pray that this cup may pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done. That young man who permitted himself to be beaten and humiliated and nailed to a cross in payment for our sin. Isaac was a type. It was a picture to show us of the Father sending his beloved Son to offer himself up as a sacrifice for us. Just as Abraham raised the knife to slay his son, the angel of the Lord called out, stop, Abraham, stop. He said, lay not your hand upon this lad. Don't do anything to him. For now I know, listen to this, for now I know that you fear me because you have not withheld your son, your only son. And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket by the horns, and he offered up that ram. The typology here, the shadow here is remarkable, as Abraham, the father of Israel, is a type of God the Father, and Isaac, the son, born under miraculous circumstances. You remember that? Jesus was born of a virgin. Isaac was born of a woman who was nigh unto 90 years old. A miraculous birth under miraculous circumstances, and who willingly submitted himself to the plan of the Father to be offered up for the sins of the world. You know, Jesus was not taken by surprise at God's plan. God didn't bring Jesus off into a private place at some point when he was about 33 years old and say, "Now, son, I know this is going to be hard for you to accept, but I'm going to allow them to kill you to pay." Jesus was in on the plan from the beginning. He knew it. When that woman came and anointed his feet with precious ointments and dried his feet with her hair, and the Pharisees were so scandalized by it, Jesus said, "She's anointing me for my burial." Jesus knew why he came. The Bible says in the book of Philippians that Jesus took upon himself the form of a servant. He was found in fashion as a man, and he became obedient unto death. He became obedient unto death. Jesus came. Isaac was a perfect type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to this verse from Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. Speaking of God now, not Abraham, but God. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" And by the way, some of you will remember from your Bible history that Isaac was offered on Mount Moriah. Most biblical scholars believe that the site of Mount Moriah is now a place in Jerusalem called Golgotha. That Abraham, the type of the Father, took Isaac, the type of the Son, to a place that would later be the very place where the Son of God was hung on a cross to pay for our sins. Abraham and Isaac provide us with an Old Testament picture of God the Father and God the Son providing a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Isn't that beautiful? And we need to understand this. Before I go on to the next part of this, I just want you to really grasp this. That as God called Abraham to be the father of the Jewish nation, they really were a snapshot of what God would do among the nations. And as we read in the Old Testament of God's dealings with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, as we see their faults and their failings, as we see their struggles, and then we see the beautiful work that God does in them, in their lives, we can see an absolute roadmap to Calvary. We can see an absolute roadmap to the redemption of men through the sacrifice of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to turn with me, if you will, now over to Genesis 24, because we're going to see another remarkable piece of typology. Here's the story in a nutshell that we find in Genesis chapter 24. Let me just read it, first 9 verses. You can stay seated. Abraham was now old, getting on in years, and the Lord had blessed him in everything. Abraham said to his servant, the elder of his house. The servant's name was Eliezer, by the way. It's noted in another place, but the servant's name was Eliezer. Abraham said to his servant, the elder of his house, who managed all he owned, "Place your hand under my thigh, and I will have you swear by the Lord, God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but you will go to my land and my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Suppose the woman is unwilling to follow me to this land. Should I have your son go back to the land where you came from?" Abraham said to him, "Make sure that you don't take my son back there. the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house in my native land, who spoke to me and swore to me, I will give this land to your offspring. He will send his angel before you, and you can take a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to follow you, then you are free from this oath to me, but don't let my son go back there. So the servant placed his hand under his master's, Abraham's thigh, and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. The servant then took 10 of his master's camels, and with all kinds of his master's goods in his hand, he went to Abraham, that really long place there, to Nahor's town. At evening, you know, I practice that all week long. I still can't say it. Too many letters and syllables there. At evening, the time when women went out to draw water, he made the camels kneel beside a well outside of town. Lord, God of my master Abraham, he prayed, make this happen for me today and show kindness to my master Abraham. I'm standing here at the spring where the daughters of the men of the town are coming out to draw water. I'm feeling the pressure of time here. I'll slow down. I'm standing here at the spring where the daughters of men of the town are coming out to drink water. Let the girl to whom I say, please lower your water jug so that I may drink, and who responds, drink, and I'll water your camels also. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Before he had finished speaking, there was Rebecca. So here's the story in a nutshell. When Isaac had grown up to the age of marriage, his father Abraham is very old, and Abraham sends his servant Eliezer back to Ur, back to Mesopotamia, to take a wife for Isaac from among his own people, not from the Canaanites where he was living in this idolatrous people. Eliezer, the servant, travels the long journey, a representative of the father, to find a suitable bride for Isaac, the son. Now, those of you who are picking up on the typology, are you seeing this already? Abraham, the father, sends Eliezer, the servant, to find for Isaac, his son, a suitable bride. Eliezer arrives in Mesopotamia and finds a well of water, and he asks God through miraculous means to reveal the proper bride for Isaac, as he does. Whatever girl comes, Eliezer will ask water of her, and she will provide him with water, and then she will offer of her own volition to water his camels. Rebecca, who is a child of a distant cousin of Abraham, comes to the well, and both provides water for Eliezer and for his camel. Now here, the typology, the shadow, becomes very vivid and very beautiful. Abraham sends his agent into the world, if you will allow it to be, to find a bride for his son. Abraham is the father. Isaac is the son. Eliezer is the Holy Spirit. And the bride is you and I, the church. Eliezer reveals to Rebekah that the father has sent him to find a bride for the son. She listens. She consents to be the bride of the son, and the journey begins. Let me describe this journey to you very quickly this morning. First, we see Eliezer in verses 22 and in 53. We see Eliezer giving gifts to the bride. First of all, he's described this man. He has told her all about this man. And then when she consents to go on this long journey with him back to meet Isaac, he gives her gifts. Contrast this, if you will, with the scripture from 1 Corinthians 12, where the Holy Spirit provides gifts for the bride of Christ. Not only have we been chosen and called out, he provides gifts for us. In 1 Corinthians 12, we read this, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and every one. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit or a gift of the Spirit. For to one is given the spirit of utterance of wisdom, to another is given knowledge, to another is given faith, to another is given miracles, to another is given healing, to another is given the working of miracles, to another the gift of prophecy, and to another the ability to distinguish between spirits. All of these are empowered by one to one end in the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. You know, God sent the Holy Spirit into the earth. Jesus said, you remember John chapter 14, Jesus said, I'm going to go away. And they said, oh, no, don't go away. Don't go, stay here with us. And Jesus said, I must go away. For if I do not go away, then the Comforter, whom I will send from the Father, will not come. And we know that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit blew across the face of the church. Those disciples gathered in the upper room, and the church, the bride, was born. And He began to bestow gifts upon the members of that bride, that we would have spiritual gifts that we could live and walk in and work in and minister to one another. So can you imagine this journey? All the way across the desert, many, many days. And all along the way, Eliezer is talking about Isaac. You know, Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, He will not speak of Himself. He will only speak of Me. And so I can imagine on this long journey across the desert, Eliezer is talking incessantly about Isaac. He's telling Rebekah everything. He's revealing his character. He's revealing his nature. He's letting her come to know this man. He has given her gifts. He's preparing her not only physically but emotionally, revealing his character and integrity. And think about this. This man, Eliezer, travels all across the desert with this beautiful young woman. He never even thinks of taking advantage of her. He never even thinks of maybe winning her to himself. But he wins her literally. She falls in love with a man upon whom her eyes have never fallen because of the ministry of Eliezer as they travel. He did not take advantage of her. He did not woo her to himself. He protected her. He comforted her. He taught her about her husband so that when the time came and she saw Isaac standing off in the distance, Rebekah was already in love with this man. Verse 67 of chapter 24, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Now quickly, here is the atonement. God the Father, the Creator of all things, has provided, He has given His beloved Son as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, as Abraham had been promised. God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you. When He called him and sent him to Canaan, He said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you above all men on the earth. I'm going to give you literally children as the sands of the seashore, as the stars of the sky, and through you, through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And of course, in a little town called Bethlehem, many, many generations later, out of the seed of Abraham, a little baby was born that Isaac had foreshadowed. Isaac had told his story before he was ever born. God provided himself. Abraham prophesied on Mount Moriah when his son said, here is the wood and here is the fire, but where is the sacrifice? Where is the lamb? And Abraham in faith said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And we know that he did. The Holy Spirit, faithful to the Father. You know, Jesus said, I and the Father will send the Comforter to you. But He's more than a comforter. He's a helper. He's an advocate. He's one who attends to the business of preparing the bride. Listen to me. We are called the bride of Christ, the church. And what the Holy Spirit is doing, how many of you have ever endured a wedding? I mean, been to a wedding. Right? Sometimes it feels like you have to endure it, doesn't it? The days leading up to the wedding, there is so much preparation. When Abby got married, she's the one I can remember the best now at this point. All these girls went off to a hotel and they fixed and they prepared and they fixed hair and there was preparation. We were back at the camp at White River and we were setting up food and Tim and Andy and others were cooking and we were setting up and decorated. There was so much preparation. Listen, this is what the Holy Spirit is doing today. He's preparing the bride for the wedding. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. The Father one day will say to him, right now, he's seated at the right hand of the Father and he's interceding for us. The Holy Spirit is in us and through us and around us, preparing us for the coming of the bridegroom. He's getting us ready for a wedding. If I can be so crass for a minute, he's cleaning us up. He's fixing us up. He's working out of our lives the things that should not be there. He's working into our lives the things that should be there. He is preparing us so that when the day comes and the Father says to the Son, go get your bride, the bride will be ready. How many of you are anxious for Jesus to come? Then don't despise the work the Holy Spirit is doing in you, because He's getting ready. He's getting you ready. He's preparing you for when Jesus appears. And there are so many today who they shun it, they fight it, they struggle against it, they battle with the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine Rebecca coming out across that ride on that camel and say, you could have brought a more comfortable beast. My goodness, this thing's about to kill me. My hair's a mess. My makeup's running everywhere. No, he was getting her ready so that when Isaac looked at her, he loved her. He loved her. And so today, as we look at this incredible story, many people read this story and never see the prophetic implications. They read this story and they go, that's an interesting story. That's a nice story. It's more than a story. It is literally a prophetic poetry of your life and my life right now. Because Eliezer, the Holy Spirit, is in the world today and he's preparing the bride. His journey with her, alongside her, his responsibility was to provide her with gifts, with faith, with knowledge, with wisdom, with healing, with miracles, prophecy, and spiritual discernment. His journey with her was to provide protection. He's her helper. He's her teacher. He's her advocate. He's her power. And he is building in her, the bride, the integrity and the character fitting her bridegroom. And finally, on a day, I believe, that is very soon, but we don't know when, he will present her to the Son, his beautiful, faithful bride, the church. And she will bring joy to him, and he will love her for eternity. If you're a careful student of the Word of God, you can find these amazing types and shadows all the way through the Old Testament, painting a vivid portrait of the work of God in the New Testament. The lives of ancient men revealing to us the amazing love of our Father for us. You know, Jesus came to restore fellowship with the Father. Our fellowship was broken because of sin. We were cut off from the tree of life. We were cut off from even access to God. If you read carefully in the Old Testament, you will see how the people were forbidden to come into the presence of God. They were blocked. There was an angel with a flaming sword at the gate of the Garden of Eden. There was a fence around the bottom of Mount Sinai, so lest the people would touch the mountain. There was a veil in the temple that separated them from the presence of God. All of these things are pictures of our spiritual condition. But they're also a picture of the action that God took to tear down that fence on the base of the mountain, to tear the veil from the top to the bottom and expose to us the Holy of Holies. And God says, come on in, come on in. John says, now we can approach the throne of God with boldness. Why can we go to the throne of God with boldness? Those folks, those men and women who gather to pray downstairs on Sunday morning, the veil is gone. There's nothing to separate them. They can come into that room and they can come into the very presence of God and pray for you. And pray for our church and pray for those who are sick among us. We have that privilege. That type was given in the Old Testament and revealed in the New Testament, that we can have fellowship with God. And our fellowship is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the atonement in a nutshell. God the Father took His only begotten Son and He offered Him up on an altar of sacrifice so that you and I could have forgiveness for sin. And then He sent His Holy Spirit into the earth, and the Holy Spirit is here right now in the earth calling the bride to the Bridegroom. And if you have accepted the call, if you have received Jesus, as Rebecca, who said to Eliezer, I will go with you. Then Eliezer began to prepare her for the wedding. He began to prepare her to meet her husband. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life and in my life today. He is preparing us for the wedding feast that is to come. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I am so thankful for these types and shadows. They excite me because as I see them in the old covenant, under the old covenant, I know that they are a shadow of something that is real in the spiritual realm. I see them and I understand that God was preparing us literally to understand what Jesus would do when He came. As He offered Himself a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Father, there's so many of these beautiful pictures in the Word of God. Help us to see them. Help us to see them. Holy Spirit, as we read the Scriptures, as we're faithful to study the Word of God, point them out to us. Help us to understand them. We can't do it on our own. We're too spiritually dull. But when You help us, O God, You can show us what it means. What it means when those men in Egypt doused that brush made out of bitter herbs into the blood of that lamb and spread it over the doorpost of their house. We can understand the shadow that is. We see them go in through the blood and go into their house and lock themselves in the safety of that home. We can understand what that means. When we see them cross the Red Sea, when we see them eat manna, when we see them drink water from a rock, when we see that pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, that type of the Holy Spirit that led them through the wilderness. God, help us that we might see and understand, and every day we might fall more and more and more in love with Jesus. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand as we worship. That God had promised to Abraham. But He's His firstborn. And what happens in that culture? The firstborn is supposed to receive the birthright. And so now Ishmael is born, and God says to Abraham, this is not the child of promise. This is not the child of faith. This is the child of works. This is not the child of the spirit. This is the child of the flesh. So here's what I'm going to do. This is not the vessel for my seed. This is not the one that I will bless. But I will honor my word, and I will make of Ishmael a great nation. And he will spread across the world. And he says several things about him. And then of Isaac, I will give the birthright. How many of you know who the father of the Arab nation is? Ishmael. They are all descendants of Abraham. Israel on one side, the Arab nations on the other, and they all lay claim to all of the same property. Have you noticed that in this day and age? They are all fighting over the same real estate. They're all fighting over the same holy places. They're fighting over this piece of real estate because both of them feel that it's their birthright. And so Abraham helped God. Let me tell you a truth. And all of you can give testimony to this. I know that I can. Whenever I help God, there is always an Ishmael born into my life. There's always something that comes from the work of the flesh that dogs me day in and day out. And some of you are sitting in here and go, boy, do I know what you're talking about. Those events, those times, those things where I moved out of fellowship with God. I moved in the flesh rather than faith. I removed in my own wisdom rather than the wisdom of God. And out of it was born something that leaves a scar. It leaves a wound. It brings trouble. I have to wrestle with it my whole life. I watched a television program one time written by secular actors and writers. And it showed the White House had been locked down because of some terrorist activity by Middle Eastern terrorists. And at the time, a group of high school students were in the White House, and they were locked in this room, and they asked the lady who was playing the first lady, they said, why is this happening? Why is this going on? And she gave a very astute answer. She said, it's still about two squabbling brothers. And I know that we have president after president after president after president who says he's going to bring a peace plan to the Middle East. I'm telling you, the only peace plan that's going to come to the Middle East is when the feet of Jesus set down on the Mount of Olives. That's the peace plan that God will bring into the world. There's never going to be any peace between Ishmael and Isaac until Jesus comes. And finally, I want to finish up with this, and then next week we'll go on to the next part of this and bring Isaac into the story. So Abraham introduces us, if you will, to understanding of the difference between the works of the flesh and the work of the Spirit. My idea versus God's idea. Boy, don't we have ideas? Aren't we always trying to sell God? Listen, I'm going to do this for God, and you are going to be so blessed. And God says, the works of the flesh do not bless me. It's only that which is of faith. So down in verse 17, God says, here's the mark of the covenant. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him saying, I am the God Almighty, live in my presence and be blameless. I will set up my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you greatly. And he says, then Abraham fell face down and God spoke with him. As for me, here is my covenant with you. You will become the father of many nations. Your name will no longer be Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I will make you the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful and will make nations and kings come from you. I will confirm my covenant that is between me and you and your future offspring throughout their generations. It is a permanent covenant to you, your God, and the God of your offspring after you. And to you and to your future offspring, I will give the land wherein you are residing, and that all the land of Canaan as a permanent possession, and I will be their God. And then God said to Abraham, I want you and all of your offspring, you will circumcise yourselves. He initiated the law of circumcision. And he said, this is the mark of the covenant. Covenants with God, dealing with God, folks, it always leaves a mark or a limp or something that marks us in our flesh. Now, to the Jews, to the children of Abraham, they carried a mark in their flesh. When they were born on the eighth day after they were born, they were taken to the temple and they were circumcised. And it always existed as a mark of the Jews because the other cultures in the area did not practice this. And so it became a mark of the Jews. As a matter of fact, that's how a lot of Jews were discovered in Nazi Germany, because they carried in their body the mark of God. Abraham was called to be marked for God. Do you understand this morning? You are called to be marked for God. Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. The mark of God in our lives is the cross. Jesus said, if any man will follow me, let him take up his cross daily. Deny himself and take up his cross. We are marked by the cross. Not that cross, not the cross that hangs around your neck, but the cross you bear in your life. The cross of sacrifice, the cross of service, the cross of suffering that identifies us with the Lord Jesus Christ. In all of the horror movies you've ever seen, all of the evil monsters are always defeated by a cross. And we need to understand that it is the cross of Jesus that not only defeats us and turns us from a man of the flesh to a man of the spirit, but it also is the place of victory for you and I. Don't ever be ashamed of the cross. I'm going to ask the men to get ready for communion because this is a good place to take just a few minutes as we close this service now. And Jesus gathered together with his disciples just before he was arrested. And they shared the Passover meal, a meal that had always been celebrated by the Jews ever since the Passover in Egypt. And God had instituted the Passover meal and said, from now on, every year you're to celebrate this meal to remind people of your deliverance out of Egypt. Remember the Passover. Remember the Egyptians. Remember the Red Sea. Remember the deliverance of God. Jesus sat down at the table with them at the Last Supper, and he took up a cup, and he says, from now on, when you do this in remembrance of me. Don't remember Egypt anymore. Don't remember Pharaoh anymore. Don't think about the Red Sea anymore. Think about the cross. Remember me. We are called to bear in our lives the mark of the cross. We are his followers. He bore his cross for us, and he calls us now to bear the cross. Gentlemen, if you would come.